What a fool! Thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise. That will, I am persuaded, open any lock in doubting castle. Then said Hopeful, that's good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try. Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back and the door flew open with ease. And Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went to the outward door that leads into the castle yard and with his key opened that door also. After he went to the iron gate, for that must be open too. But that lock went hard, yet the key did open it. Then they thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed. But that gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it waked Giant Despair, who hastily, rising to pursue his prisoners, felt his limbs to fail, for his fit took him again, so that he could by no means go after them. Then they went on and came to the king's highway, and so were safe, because they were out of his jurisdiction. The key is the promise. That's right. So, over the next three times we do this, if we get that far, we are going to think about the basis for true assurance. So we're going to think about three areas. We're going to start today thinking about the promise, God's promises. Next time we're going to think about evidences of grace in the life of a believer. And then the third time we're going to think about the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And it's important we keep those things together, because today we're thinking about the promises, next time evidences of grace, and then the testimony of the Spirit. That's all part of the package when we think about the basis for assurance. So this is part of it. Think about promises today. There's more to come. We've got that? Great. Promises. So, I guess kind of saying that assurance has this kind of primary basis, which is the promise. That's why we're starting there. And then a secondary basis, which is these internal evidences of grace and the testimony of the Spirit. That's why we're starting this way. That may become more clear. I'm going to talk for a bit because that is what I like to do. And then we're going to have a bit of a chat, a bit more of a discussion. Please be thinking as we're going through this. To what extent does this discussion of the promises connect with your experience, with your treasuring of the fact that you belong to Christ? Remember, assurance is not just simply being saved, but it's the knowing that you're saved, the enjoyment of being saved, that experiential delight in knowing that God's face shines upon you. So we're thinking, to what extent does it connect to your experience? To what extent might it challenge or reshape the way that you relate to God? Because this is about how we relate to our great God. So, if you have Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and a passage which I think in some ways will be familiar for us. Verse 18 says this: "As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." All the promises are yes in Christ Jesus. The Bible is full of promises. So we should know that. As we read the Bible, we hear promise after promise after promise. There are thousands of promises. There are those big promises that run along the backbone of the Bible. Genesis 3:15, the promise that the offspring of the woman will come who will crush the head of the serpent. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, that through the descendants of Abraham, Genesis 12:3, all nations will be blessed. Those great new covenant promises, let me read some of them. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, this is verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. There's great new covenant promises. Again in Ezekiel 36. I'm only reading these because it's great to hear them. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. That's a precious promise, isn't it? I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people. And I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. Precious new covenant promises. Now we could go on and on, couldn't we? There's those big promises that trace the storyline through the Bible. And there's just myriad other promises that sprinkle off and turn off in different ways. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says that all the promises are yes. And how are they yes? In Christ. All the promises are yes in Christ. Christ contains the answer to every promise. That every promise that comes from the mouth of God, it is yes in Christ. And that means that as we follow those promises through the Bible, and they're given in different times and in different ways, and some are very direct, some are more indirect, but all those promises together kind of come together and reach a crescendo in Jesus. For those who are in Christ, all the promises are real and true for us. For those who are in Christ, all the promises are real and true for us. And as we begin to relate that to our thinking about assurance, you notice that really the basis for assurance comes from not looking at ourselves, but looking to God. Now, we will look at ourselves, and as we move on to these more secondary things, we will look at ourselves, but the primary basis is to look at God. Now, in this passage in 2 Corinthians verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, it looks at God, looks at what he's like, looks at what he has done in Christ. Assurance comes to us from the truth of the promises of God. And that means we can draw something of a kind of framework for the security that we have, the security that we enjoy, the assurance that we have. Now, by thinking about what God is like. Now, God does not change. Think about the promises that he makes. God does not change. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Why? Because he keeps his promises. He keeps his covenant. I do not change. And it's the truth that the fact that God does not change shores up the strength of the promises. As we hear the promises, they come from God who does not change. God's love is forever. And Mark prayed it at the start. Hear it in Jeremiah 31 verse 3. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. That's the atmosphere in which we hear the promises. God's love is forever. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the one who makes the promises. That's how the promises come to us. Not only does God not change, but his love. His love is unfailing and forever.
God doesn't take back what he gives. Romans 11:29 says God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. God doesn't promise with one hand and then take it back with another. When he promises, when he gives, and he doesn't take it back. And then we have Christ's perfect work. We read this passage from Hebrews last time, but I'm going to read it again because it's a great passage when we think about our assurance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, why do we have confidence? By the blood of Jesus. We have confidence by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. Why do we have confidence? Well, because we have a great priest over the house of God. The blood of Jesus, the way is open through his body. The great priest over the house of God. That's why we have confidence. The perfect work of Christ. The completed work of Christ. The once for all work of Christ. That bounds up and shores up the confidence that we have of the promises that come to us. Now, assurance is not simply confidence that the gospel is real, but confidence that it's real for me. Now, that's where assurance hits the road. It's not just saying, I believe the gospel is true. It's saying, I know it's true for me. And the promises of God don't just describe the gospel, do they? It's not the promises of God aren't just abstract. This is what happened. The promises of God are made to us. They come to us. They offer to us. They give to us. And in Christ, they are all real and true for us. Then Paul's first letter to Timothy, the first chapter in verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Let me read that again and listen to where he grounds his confidence. I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He's convinced that God is able. His confidence is grounded in the character of God. That God can do it. God has promised it. And so Paul is persuaded by that. He's convinced that it is real for him. And the primary basis for our assurance is found in the promises of God. But this has to immediately become practical. Now, what does it mean to be using the promises? Now, to be hearing the promises, to be applying the promises, to be living in light of the promises. A Christian was captured by giant despair, but he took out that key, the promise, and he put it into the locks. The locks, did you hear that? There were several locks for him to undo. That's very wise, isn't it? Captured by giant despair, there were different stages for him to get through. One of them was very tricky. The promise still turned in it, but it was hard. There were several doors to open. How do we do that? Like, what if we put the metaphor into real life? How do we do that? How do we use the key? Now, how do we use the promises to get out of the trap of giant despair and to get back onto the King's highway? And how do we grow in that kind of experiential knowledge of God's promises? Now, hear the promises and know that they are spoken to us and they're true for us. Probably worth at this point just remembering that there's not a formula to grow in assurance. It is a gift. A Christian was captured by giant despair. Out of his own folly, but he was still captured there. He was still a genuine believer, and getting out wasn't a kind of a given. It's a gift. But the point today is that as we grow in assurance, we want to look away from ourselves and search the promises that we find in the Bible. And to kind of try and picture what I'm talking about, one of the illustrations given in the book is this one, which I think is quite helpful, just worth thinking about. Let me read it. God takes the thousands of gospel promises in his word and puts them all like golden coins in a large bag and then pours them out at the feet of needy, confessing believing sinners, and he says, take whatever you will. All the promises, they're all bound up, poured out, and he says, they're yours. Take them. Take hold of them. Have them. So when you see a promise in the Bible, and the Bible is full of promises, direct and indirect, specific and general, but thousands and thousands of promises. When you see a promise, we need to avoid the danger of a kind of arm's length Bible reading. A kind of reading of the Bible where you read it in a very general way. But we don't allow ourselves to sit directly under it. We read it because we're kind of interested, or maybe we feel we have to, but we want to keep it out there. We kind of go through the motions of it. Or maybe we really engage kind of thinking about it, but we're not really letting it speak directly to us. So reading at arm's length, when you come across a promise, we'll say, that's an interesting promise. I like to think about it, see how it fits in the big picture. That's helpful. But we want to hear it directly. When we see a promise in the Bible, we want our hearts to be saying, that's mine. That's mine. That promise is fully mine. It's completely mine. That is God speaking to me, promising to me. Why? Because it's all mine in Jesus Christ. All the promises are yes in Christ. All the promises are real and true for us in Jesus. So let me try to paint a picture of what it might look like to be experientially embracing the promises that come to us in Christ. Now, first of all, there's a resting upon the promises. Now, some of this is quite hard to describe, I think. I struggle to describe it, maybe because I know so little of it, I don't know. But a kind of soul consolation that comes from the promises, from resting upon them. But then, a thankful obedience to the commands that come with the promises. Many of the promises are accompanied by commands. And when we know the promises are ours, there's a grateful reaction of obedience to what God asks us to do. Then there's a waiting, patience. And despite discouragements, difficulties, but when we know the promises are ours in Christ, that there's a quietness of spirit that comes from a confidence that God in time will do as he has said he will do. A waiting. A feeding on the promises, living on the promises as daily food. Knowing something of a kind of soul hunger when we've not had chance to spend time on the promises. We feel that as a lack, like as if we've missed a meal. We get aches within. A flying to the promises in trials. Now, when trials come, as they will, being quick to reach for the promises, being quick to plead the promises, being quick to find strength in the promises. And then all of this, a treasuring of them. Treasuring the promises more than anything else in the world. Resting on them. A thankful obedience to the commands that come with them. A waiting patience. Feeding on them, flying to them, treasuring them. Now, using the promises is about taking each promise, hearing it directly as spoken to us, as they are. They're working through the process of how we apply them to us in Christ. Yeah, that's a necessary thing to do. Listening to the way that our hearts resist, the way that our hearts want to keep it at arm's length. But grabbing the promise and turning the key. And as we come across a promise, we might say, well, can that promise be true for me? That's what we want to be asking as we hear a promise. Is that promise true for me? And the answer, yes. Yes, it is, because all the promises are yes in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, all the promises are real and true for you. And so we look at the promise and we look at Christ. And as we look at the promise and we look at Christ, we contemplate that yes that brings them together to us. The promise and Christ bring it to us and make it yes. We grab hold of the yes. Is there really salvation from sin? Yes. Yes, there is for me in Christ Jesus. Is there hope for eternity? Yes, there is for me in Christ Jesus. Are the promises mine? Yes, they are in Christ Jesus. We consider him. Consider how his work has opened the way for the promises to come to us. We are met by the promises in Christ. And we ask now, because that's what we're talking about, well, how can I be sure of that? Now, how can I know that the promise is made to me? How can I know that it's real for me? Well, the answer is, look at what Christ has done for you. Consider Christ as he set his face resolutely for Jerusalem on his way to the cross. Consider Christ in John chapter 10 when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. But our hearts react. We have to listen to our hearts in this. Now, our hearts might say, yes, I can see that Christ did a great work. Now, my heart can see that there is no greater work than what Christ has done. And I can see that Christ died for sins, and I can see that Christ's death and resurrection win an eternal blessing, a blessedness for sinners. But that little voice says, but did he do it for me? Is it true for this sinner? When we go back, what does the promise say? Isaiah 45 says, turn to me and be saved. That's the promise. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we listen to our hearts. What do our hearts say? Our hearts may protest and say, what about my sin? And we say, well, what does the promise say? What does the promise say? We go back again to the promise. Ephesians 2 says, it is by grace you've been saved. It's through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by work, so that no one can boast. But again, our hearts may cry out, maybe whimpering at this point. But what about how small my faith is? We go back. What does the promise say? What does the promise say? Jesus said in Matthew 17, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, over and over, we answer our doubts by coming back to the promises. A giant despair is happy to take his crab tree cudgel to the believer. Maybe we know that, maybe we don't, but he's very happy to do it. He's happy to trap the believer in his dungeon. And he'll do it until Christian pulls out the key, the promises of God. And then Christian puts the key to work in each and every gate that traps him. That's what we're to do. Now, if we lack assurance, well, we are to take up the key of the promise. Now, we don't want to look within at this point. We want to look at what God has promised. Look at what Christ has done. And see that every promise is yes to us in Christ Jesus. All the promises are real and true for you in him. So our constant practice is to keep working the promises. What does the promise say? Listen to our hearts, and then what does the promise say? What does the promise say? Search the Bible for the promises. Again and again, we keep coming back, using the promises, working the promises, as we seek to grow in our confidence and our assurance of what God has done for us in Christ.